I want to call your attention this morning to the gathering in Jerusalem that occurred in about 544 or a year or two after that. This is one of the last events that's recorded in the Old Testament history time frame. The background is that earlier the nation of Israel had been taken first to Assyria, then later conquered by Babylon and taken away. They were taken away in three groups to Babylon. By then, I suspect that those who went away with the Assyrians had been integrated into the new captives. So there was a group over there in Babylon. In 539, Cyrus, a Persian, conquered Babylon. And obviously a man of much more benevolent disposition than the Babylonians and others. And he issued a decree that the captive peoples, the Jews, could return to their homeland. And so in 538, so there, shortly thereafter, they began to return to Jerusalem and the area in Judea. They came home in three groups. The first led by Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple on the Temple Mount. A second group came with Ezra, and that was in 457, so a good deal of time has passed from their beginning. And Ezra restored the temple leadership and helped along with some issues that the nation was having in their devotion to God. Then the third group came in about 444, and the leader of that group was Nehemiah. And Ezra, the book of Ezra and Nehemiah records their return, the final stages of their return and the rebuilding of the walls and the city of Jerusalem. So when Nehemiah came, he rebuilt the walls. This was a challenge and had opposition in doing that. The locals didn't like the idea, and so they made it difficult for him. And the first thing was simply ridicule. He began building. And they came up and said, well, even if you build these walls, a fox will knock them over. They're going to be so flimsy. That didn't work. He kept building. And so they come up to him later and say, come down, let's talk about this, about what you're doing here and what it's going to mean. And Nehemiah's attitude was, I can't stop the important work I'm doing to come and talk to you about it. So he kept on building. They were threatened, they were maligned, but they kept on building. And then in Nehemiah 4:6, one of the great statements of the Bible is that Nehemiah said, so we built the wall, for the people had a mind to work. And that's the attitude that everyone who serves the Lord needs to have. Open your Bibles to Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the law. The book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him, on his right hand, was a list of men that I won't recall by name. And on his left was another list of men, but they were Levites. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the God, the Lord, with their faces to the ground. And another list of men is listed, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. You know, this is a familiar reading to Christians who have studied the Old Testament in particular. And it was a wonderful time for them. They gathered The city of Jerusalem had been restored enough to where it had order. The people were living in cities, so they came together here. This was some open square, probably in the southern portion of the city of Jerusalem. He mentions in the open square before the water gate. We don't know exactly which of the gates was the water gate here, but likely in the southern part of the city near what we call the city of David now, or the spring of the Gihon spring. I don't know how many people were there. We have 220 or so probably in this building. We could have many more than that. We could have 500 in this building, this auditorium, assuming the fire marshal weren't here. And so that's a pretty good crowd. And you could all hear me without the PA system. We could go out on the parking lot and maybe have 1,000 or 2,000 people and you can hear me. I don't know how many people Ezra spoke to. My guess is it would be several thousand, maybe at most in the tens of thousands, because you must remember that they had been gone from this land for a good while. They came back in small groups, and this group is now removed by at least two generations, maybe three or four or five generations from the people that went away. So this is a different group of people, the same ethnic background, but a different experience in their lives. So let's assume there were several thousand there that could hear him. Also, to help the situation, they built Ezra a wooden platform. So this thing here is not a new invention. We always have a dais in all of our auditoriums for that purpose, so you can raise the speaker up over people. They had that too, and they helped use that to help him speak to the people. Ezra read the law, and the Levites gave meaning to the law. One can read this text in a couple different ways. One is that his reading of the law gave the meaning to it. But I think what the text more strongly suggests is that he read the law, and as he went along, the Levites explained things to the people. They didn't know. And so they explained the law to them and gave them understanding what the law was. Actually, there's a little curiosity here, because if you think about this, Ezra read the law of Moses, and the Levites gave the meaning, and we're reading the books of history of Ezra reading the law, and I'm trying to give you the meaning of that. And if you write this down, then you can read it to someone else, you know, and pass it on. The people listened to the reading, and they said amen, bowed their heads and worshiped. This event at this time was a spiritual revival for the nation of Israel and for the Jews who had come back. From this day forward, the Jews would be a people of the book. If you think about the cycles of the lives of people, and particularly in religion, but also in politics and in social matters, all this goes through cycles. For the people of God, they had the leaders of Moses and Joshua. Then God gave them judges. And if you read the second chapter of the book of Judges, you'll see the whole history of the time of the judges, because the history is that the people would be oppressed by some enemy, and God would raise up a judge to help them. He would lead them through that, overcome the enemy. And they would have peace, and they were so happy with that situation. But the peace brought stagnancy. It brought complacency. And soon, another enemy would rise up and oppress them again. That would bring another judge to deliver them. And that happened several times in the book of Judges. Judah later languished. In fact, both kingdoms languished, but Judah languished under Manasseh and Ammon in particular, until one day Hilkiah, the priest, found a copy of God's law. And at that time, Josiah was the young king. And Josiah took that copy of the law and had it read and began reviving the nation in this spiritual renewal. If you think about the history of religion in particular, following the days of the establishment of the church and the years after that, there were so many departures, and all those departures finally led to a period that we refer to as the Reformation. where people were striving for a spiritual renewal from stagnant obedience to the religious leaders of the day. And so that period lasted several hundred years, as a matter of fact. Several things happened that evolved in various religions that we have today, various denominations we have today. Out of England in particular and America, the Puritans came. And they came to practice religion as they saw it taught in the Bible and to cast off the difficulties they had in the past. That was a Bible movement. In our society in the 1700s and 1800s, there were three or four periods that are referred to as the Great Awakenings when people continued this process to cast off former doctrines and concepts and return to a more simple approach to the Scriptures. And especially important for us in the South, in Alabama, is the Restoration Movement in our country. That was a period of spiritual awakening to go back again to the Bible. So when you think about things in our lifetime, you see these cycles happening. You see them happening in religion, for sure, generation by generation. You see them happening in our society, where society continues to move, and you see it happening in politics. We've just seen an exclamation point on that very topic. Let me make an observation about all that. People almost always drift from conservative to liberal, from law to license. They move that way. They don't drift the other way. But when situation gets bad enough, they step back to a different view of the law of God and the law of the land, for that matter. So this drift always seems to always happen toward the more liberal viewpoint of things. There are really four marks of spiritual renewal in our lives. The first is reading the law. Ezra brought this scroll out and read the law of Moses to the people. I've called this lesson publishing the word. Publishing means to put before the public, put before the people in general. So Ezra was doing that. Here is the law for all of you people. It had full divine authority. He says in verse 1, it's referred to as the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. In verse 8, it's the law of God. In verse 13, it's the law by which the Lord had commanded by Moses. He respected the text that he was reading. This was not just any text. It was the law, law of God. Copies of the law of Moses were probably rare. Ezra would know. Ezra was a scribe. It was his job to make copies. But that's a tedious and time-consuming process, even though it was only the first five books that we think of now of the Bible. But it's time-consuming, and you had to have the materials. You couldn't buy paper at the store. So they made copies of the law. Who would those go to? They would go to the people that needed those copies, the people who were the spiritual and religious leaders of the country, of the nation. So they probably got the first copies, and maybe the only copies were in their hands. The average person didn't have either a copy of the law nor, likely, the ability to read it if you had it. So this was all news to the people. Paul instructs Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. That's the wording in the New International Version and some other versions. The public reading of the Scripture. Jesus, when he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He didn't go to Isaiah 61. It wasn't marked that way. But he found that text in the scroll, and it's way on over in the scroll. But he found that because he wanted to speak from that text. From ancient times to the Middle Ages, probably only one copy of the Bible existed in cities and in monasteries, other places that might have a copy. The people were mostly illiterate, so the Bible had to be read publicly. And then came 1455, which was not the invention of the printing press, but it was the invention of a really clever idea. And that is Gutenberg in Germany devised movable type, so we could make type and reuse it over and over. And this greatly advanced the publication of materials and books and made it easier to do that. That introduced public reading, really, to society in general. The Bible is now available in over 500 languages, and there are more than that. There are hundreds of languages currently being translated, Bible being translated in hundreds of other languages. So it's available to us now. We all can read the Bible. We're literate, and we should read the Bible. Spiritual renewal must come from God's Word. And that's the theme of the earlier reading from Psalm 119. In fact, about a dozen times in Psalm 119, the notion of renewal or revival is presented specifically and alluded to many more times. That's sort of the spirit of the Psalm. So the first thing you have to do is to read His Word. Then the people have to hear the Word, expounded. Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And he also said, "Take care how you listen." In Nehemiah's day, the people were attentive to what Ezra was reading, and they were reverent about it. Attentiveness comes from reverence of the text being written. Remember what we're reading, and keep our minds focused on that. If you can remember that you're reading the Scriptures, the will of God, you'll pay attention. When someone important tells you something that will affect your life, you listen. And so if you keep that in thought in your mind, you'll better be able to listen to the Word of God. God's people then must be taught. It must be read, they must hear the Word, it must be taught. In chapter 8 we just read, the Levites helped the people understand the law. They gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. You know, when Philip went to the Ethiopian treasurer, he came to the chariot and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, this was apparently a very religiously minded person. He was on a long trip and he had a copy of the scroll of Isaiah and was reading it as he traveled along. He said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" His response was, "How can I, unless someone guides me? There are things here that I can read, but I don't understand what the story is. I don't understand what it means." And Philip began teaching him, and he said the place in the Scripture where he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter and so forth. Well, we know that as Isaiah 53, but that's where the Ethiopian was when Philip caught up with him. That wasn't really divided, identified as Isaiah 53 until somebody divided it up in the 1500s. So prior to that time, you had to find your place in the Scriptures. Now we have an index system so we can find it quickly. We're blessed to have all these translations and good tools to understand the text. To properly apply the Bible, you have to interpret it properly. You need to know what the author meant to his readers. What was his time? What was his interest? What was the message was he trying to give to the people listening to him or the people he was writing for? You need to have a grasp of everything the Bible says on any particular subject. You can't take just a comment about it and comprehend what the message is, but know what the Bible says about things. And we need to compare Scripture with Scripture. Let the Bible interpret itself. See what various writers had to say about a particular topic. Sound teaching must be accurate. It must be clear. It requires commitment on part of the teacher and the student to be dedicated to understanding. God's people must respond to His Word, kind of the fourth element in this. We must transform our lives by the Scripture. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 2, Paul said, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." So we need to think about what we're reading, what we're learning, and let that transform our lives by our attitude toward it. That leads to repentance, good works, obedience, worship like this. So that's the response we need to have. Let me pause a moment now in the story of Nehemiah and talk about us. Last year, on two or three occasions, the elders discussed lengthening the reading, the public reading of the Scriptures in our assembly. And particularly at our off-site meeting in November, we discussed this at length. And we decided to do that and to do it in the Sunday evening assembly. We thought that might be the easiest and most convenient format for it at the present time. So we did that. That began in the first of this year. The readings this year will cover the full spectrum of the Bible. And what that means is that we're going to be going fast, one chunk at a time, but we're going to be moving fast to cover the Bible. The readings are composed of selections of several texts that bring a story together. There are many places in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, where comments or actions are duplicated, they're repeated more than once. There are many times when there's a story going on, but there's some break in it for other materials. So these readings will generally bring together related materials to present a story at each time. And what that means is that it will be hard for you to follow along in your Bible unless you're blazing fast with your thumb. We understand that, and the message there is there's two things are happening here. These readings are being done to help all of us who serve in the public assembly to improve our skills in doing that. It's also an opportunity for those of us who listen to build our listening skills. We live in a busy world. Our minds tend to wander because we are bombarded with so much input from the rest of the world. Some days I can't keep track of what I'm doing from my desk across the room to Jane's desk because I'm working on two or three things at once. That may get some things done occasionally, but it doesn't create productivity, really. And certainly doesn't create any creativity. So we live in a busy world. We need to consciously and deliberately listen to the reading of the Scriptures. And we'll try to make that easy for you to do. You say, well, how do I do that when there's so many things going on and I'm thinking about other things? Discipline yourself. Make yourself listen to what's being read. You might also think about it, if your mind really wanders, to focus on the sound of the reader's voice. Just go for it and listen to the voice. And that will give you something to focus on all the time and follow the reading as it goes along. This is the same thing as true when we're praying together. If your mind wanders off, listen to the voice of the man leading the prayer. That'll help you stay with the prayer. And when the reading is finished, take a moment and think about the story that you've heard. You know, what was the story? What is the meaning of it? What might it mean to you? How would it be valuable to you? But that helps you also to kind of pull together what's been said. So those are some thoughts that might help you in that challenge sometime. Now, if you will, turn back to Nehemiah, the 8th chapter again. Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." This was actually the first day of the seventh month in the Hebrew civil calendar. It was actually the first day in their sacred calendar. So it was a special day to them. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers of all the people, with the priest and Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. They come now with a mission. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. We refer to this feast now as the Feast of Tabernacles, and the tabernacle refers to a small temporary building, a brush arbor in our terminology, but it was something they made to live in temporarily. And they learned they were supposed to be living in booths, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle trees, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyards or in the courts of the house of God and in the open square of the water gate where they were and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole congregation of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. And day by day, and from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly, according to the prescribed manner. Isn't this a wonderful response? They learned they were supposed to be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. They didn't know that. But the response was to go to the woods and get the materials and come back and build their little tabernacles, build their little temporary dwelling so they could stay there. And so they stayed there during this feast period. And they were glad. They had dropped this assembly and this practice over the years. Also evidence of their lack of instruction while they were gone, while they were away in captivity. In just a moment, we're going to sing, Have Thine Own Way. This is a wonderful thought for people who found out what the way was, and they wanted God to have His own way with them. He wanted them to live in booths, to remember their previous lives and the history of the nation. And so they were saying, Have Thine Own Way with us. We'll go do this. And so one final thought for us this morning. What is your booth? What's your tabernacle? You know, is there something in your life you've neglected that God expects you to do? Do you need to build a booth, as it were, and make your own spiritual renewal? I suspect all of us from time to time have thoughts of things that we realize we ought to do, ought to start doing, ought to do better than we're doing. Those are our booths. And we need to have the spirit that these people had when they learned the law of God, do it, accept His word, and go do that.